Slow the tape down so people understand it.
I was going to ask, do you feel that people that believe in predestination?
No, it is on. What was your question now? Do I feel what?
Since God knew all the time that all the plagues that he was going to see in Pharaoh's, he was testing him. He already knew what he wanted to do. If people use that to prove that predestination.
Well, I've heard that used. But Pharaoh was, of course, he was an ungodly man, and so God had a right. I think it shows in the New Testament that he had a right to, in Romans, how did he say that about the clay, where he was talking about Pharaoh, he hardened his heart. Maybe we can find that scripture right quick. That God... If I can get is that where? It does sounds like it'd be in the ninth chapter, because that's where, huh? Starting 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another one unto dishonor? When you read that just like that, it does seem to indicate that God just, you know, in other words, he makes one person righteous, another one, and he makes them that way. But when you get an overall understanding of the Bible, Pharaoh was not one of God's children. He wasn't part of Israel or a Jew. And he was ungodly, and God could use him any way he wanted to use him. He sets up kings, he tears them down, he was a wicked king. So God just hardened his heart so that he could show his power in deliverance of Israel, but not, you know, not to show that he makes one vessel one way or the other. I think you always have to realize that it's God's foreknowledge. Look in the eight, let's back up to the eighth chapter, and of Romans. In the 28th verse, where he said, "For and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." So, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God first, there was foreknowledge before predestination. In his foreknowledge, he foreknew, and then he predestinated those who he foreknew to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also them he also called, and whom he called he justifieth, and who he justifieth he also glorifieth. So in God's foreknowledge, and we're getting in a subject that I think would be less than reasonable if we didn't admit that we're dealing with an area about God that is too high for us to deal with, because I don't even know if we can explain God's omnipotence and his omniscience, that God is he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. How can, you know, we don't understand how God's always existed. That don't even make sense to us. Well, if you say it in the Arkansas language, it don't make a lick of sense. You know, that... Well, certainly he didn't give us the ability to understand that. Our finite mind just absolutely can't understand that something could always exist with no beginning. It just don't make... I remember one time me and Brother Doug York we was going somewhere, driving down the road, and we got to talking about this, and he said, "Let's talk about something else." He said, "I can't handle all this." And we hadn't talked but just a few minutes, and I was already run out too. Because where are you going to go with that? Who can find out God? That's right. So, in my mind, God predestinated everything. And that by his foreknowledge, here's a paradigm about God. He predestinated and knows everything, but he don't cause none of it to happen by force up on an individual, one of his children. In other words, God's not going to force you to be saved. We hear preachers all the time. I'm sure y'all have heard preachers say it, and I've done the same thing. That God don't want to know how you're going to turn out. That's bringing God down too low. See, but God can know, he could know that you're not going to be saved, and he could still measure out to you everything that whereby you could be saved without withholding anything or without giving up on you. There's a part of this up to you. God does his part, and he doesn't have any bias. He's altogether righteous. So I know in our minds we don't like to think that, God, I've heard preachers say, "Well, could God know where you're gonna make it or not? He don't choose to know." I've heard preachers say that. Or he doesn't, and the only reason you'd make a statement like that is that you'd think it would hinder God's desire to continue to work with you. God's not that way. He's pure and righteous in everything that he does. I made a statement one time to a guy. I said, "I think God predestinated the fall, but he didn't make Adam fall. He just knew he would." How God knows that, I don't know. I don't get me to explain that. But he knew, man. There's another way to explain it. You could say, he didn't know for sure if Adam would fall, but he knew somebody would. So Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So that was predestinated. God knew there would be a fall. But I think God knew. I think he knows everything. I just think he's that great. He just surpasses anything that we know anything about. And so you can't, but to base your faith on thinking, "Well, I'm predestinated to make it or not," is foolish. it's not God's will that any should perish, and you have an opportunity for eternal life, and you have to have faith. And if you hold on to God and stay, keep serving God, you are going to be saved. And so that's the faith that we have to have, and the Bible substantiates that statement. You know, you're saved by faith. If you keep faith, your faith in God and your dedication toward God, He'll do His part. And if you're doing all you know to do, that's all He wouldn't require any more of you. You know, but I do think the best way to explain it for especially people who aren't much really Bible students is that God's foreknowledge. He knew the heart of Pharaoh. He knew Pharaoh wasn't going to turn. In all that he done, he knew he wouldn't. So he just made him hard, at least for the time. Pharaoh could have turned at some point. It's like there's a lot of people in the Bible. Cain could have repented to God. He could have found repentance. There wasn't, when Cain sinned, he wasn't in the holy place or in the garden. There was a mark upon him, but he could have repented and sought God and got God's help, but he didn't. He didn't. He went on and formed an unrighteous line. You know, you could follow that through the Bible. Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem carried on the righteous line. Ham and Japheth, their descendants didn't. Canaan went down into Egypt and migrated on down into Africa. Japheth migrated on up into Asia. Both of them, seed produced the ungodly world. You know, it produced two ungodly lines. And until God's mercy reached out to us with salvation through the new covenant, there wasn't any hope for us. But if those two boys could have sought God, they could have offered the same sacrifice Shem was offering to God. They could have sought God to be a part of the righteous line. They were already part of it when they were born. But they turned away from God and went different directions. So, I mean, of course, here we go. We get off into a deal. How do you figure out how God knew all this and how He dealt with people because of the way that they did? Well, He has a foreknowledge. You and I have foreknowledge to some extent. Don't you know people that have been around the body of Christ for 40 years, they're just blind as bats. They don't live dedicated lives. They're in and out and up and down. Well, if they're 65 years old and they've been doing that for 40 years, you can pretty well, in your foreknowledge, know they're not going to change. You know, I mean, you know, some people's spirits, there's some foreknowledge about discerning spirits. But us being humans and finite, you know, I don't think we are to count anybody out as long as there's any ray of hope. And even when there's not a ray of hope, I think we ought to still pray that God would do something, if God could. I haven't gave up. I've only I've actually been pastoring for about 44 years. And there's only one person that I've ever disfellowshipped from my church, any church I've pastored. And I disfellowshipped her, I know I disfellowshipped her twice. I may have disfellowshipped her three times. I disfellowshipped her. I forgave her and let her come back. I disfellowshipped her again. I think she came back the second time and I disfellowshipped her again. That time I told her, don't you ever come back. you're not welcome in my church. And I hold to that today. This woman's still alive. She's still a devil. And I still today, I just had an encounter with her a month ago. She's not welcome in this church. Now, that don't mean she can't be saved. It doesn't mean she can't go somewhere else in the body. In fact, I would recommend it, and I hope somebody would help her. You people in Little Rock, the people that's been here in Little Rock, y'all might have some mercy for her because you don't know her. But I can promise you the people from Republic has no mercy left for this woman. She would be, I can promise you. This woman, if she was here in this congregation and a new person came in this church today, she would be at their house tonight and tell them everything we believe and tell them how crazy we was for believing it. But she believes every bit of it herself. Maybe, I don't know, she's about half crazy. Or maybe 7/8. 15/16 maybe. But anyway, there's just some people that you just have to finally say, I am not going to waste my time digging like Jesus. You know, he begged God, let me dig around this tree longer. He said, okay, but if it don't bear fruit, next time, next season, if it don't bear fruit, cut it down. So, I mean, eventually you got to finally say, you know, am I being a wise merchant? Am I being a wise, you know, in other words, am I spinning my wheels, messing with people and taking time that with people that are worthy of your time and servitude to deal with people that you know aren't worthy and you know you've already wasted everything you know how to waste on. So all I'm saying in that is I think you finally can come to a place where you've got some foreknowledge about things. You know, you get some wisdom, but nowhere near on the equivalency of God's mind or how God operates. So I had to deal... This woman traveled all the way to Lionel's church in Providence, Rhode Island, to go to one of my churches to see if she couldn't cause up some trouble some way. You know, she's just a devil. And she still lives in Missouri. So, you know, anyway, I had to deal with that. I just, you know. But she's praying on somebody that, see, didn't know her case. So, you know, and a lot of times young preachers think they can save everybody. So she had his ear. I just had to tell him, you either tell that woman she's not welcome there, she's not going to involve herself with any of the churches I'm dealing with, but she can go anywhere else in the body. You know, but I am not going to deal with that. I know what she's going to do. She's going to tear up a church, especially a young church. You know, I'm not going to have somebody in this church visiting every new person that comes in here and running them off. I'm not going to allow that. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing, and I'm going to cut their head off if I can. Anyway, so we gain foreknowledge to an extent, but not like God. But I do not believe in predestination at all, that God's got everything fixed and there ain't nothing you can do about it. There's too many places in the Bible where even that men change God's mind. I mean, God said, well, you know, I mean, he sent a prophet to tell Hezekiah, you're going to die. Hezekiah begged God to give him some more time and repented to him. And God said, go back and tell that man I'm going to give him 15 more years. And there's times that, you know, the Bible said God repented of the evil that he did. That doesn't mean God ever did evil. You have to understand the word evil. God repented of the adverse position that he took to judge a case. In other words, he turned from the adversity. So Anyway, somebody want to comment? Anybody else got a comment, Brother Durham?
This has to go along with the question of Sister Tally's thought on God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And sometimes there's one scripture that says, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and jewels, wood, hay, and stubble. And the thought entered my mind that a lot of times God will use people who are already corrupt, like what you were talking about, this woman, and he'll use them to influence people, especially in leadership, that maybe don't have a total commitment or a total heart toward God. Because you can read over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, and it makes it sound like God just reached down and touched Pharaoh's heart and said, your heart is hard, you know, you're going to resist Moses. But it talks about, this is the only place in the Bible that I know about that it speaks that, about the magicians, because every time Moses would do a miracle through God, not every time, but for at least the first three, the turning the blood into the water, the frogs and the flies, the magicians of Egypt were able to do the same thing. Well, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now is Jannes and Jambres. And if you study those names, those are the names of the two magicians who were in Pharaoh's court that were able to do those miraculous things. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, retrobate concerning the faith. I just tend to believe that Pharaoh was probably an easily influenced man, and Jannes and Jambres, they had the heart and they had the ear of Pharaoh, and they corrupted him. And because they were able to do some of those miracles, they told Pharaoh, they said, you know, this is not the hand of God. We can do the same thing. See, you know, because they were able to turn the water to blood. And so it's just also Isaiah, about 150 years before it happened, God spoke through Isaiah to show that Israel was going to be carried away into captivity. But he also showed, he named Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persians. Mm-hmm. He called Cyrus, my servant Cyrus is going to rebuild the temple. And that was about 150 years before Cyrus was ever born. So it and I've got no doubt, that's in Ezra. I've got no doubt that Cyrus already had a heart toward the Lord. And Ezra, because of his position in Cyrus's court, was able to go to Cyrus and show in the ancient manuscripts that God, 150 years before you were even born, mentioned you by name, that he called him your servant, and you were going to do his will, and you were going to rebuild the temple, and you were going to let the people go back. So it's just another little thought, you know, of maybe how to go along with what you did, with how God will use people. In any house, there's going to be good people, there's going to be bad people. And, you know, God knows their spirit. God knows if they're going to be able to turn. And they're either going to be working for God or they're going to be working with God. So that was just another thought I had.
Yeah, and I think you'd have to consider that, you know, God may have foreknew Cyrus because he was going to make that happen. Because he understood, you know, God could look at a nation, see which direction it's going, see what's in the minds, and see what's going to follow that, and see what's going to happen way down the road. And he can also form it and guide it. The hand of the heart of a king's in the hand of God. He raises them up, he puts them down. God used all these ungodly nations to equip Israel with his purpose, and to form them in his purpose, to have a world and a people to bring Christ to this world through. So then that's what Paul's saying in Romans 9. God's, he's the creator. He's got a right to make this however he wants to do it. But he's righteous in what he does. He's upright in everything he does and how he goes about it. So nobody's being slighted in it. It's just that we're living in a world that's corrupt. And man is deprived of God, not because God didn't make himself available to man, but he's deprived because man turned away from God. And the depravity of man is because of the sins of man. There's many descendants of the wicked and the evil that are depraved of God. That just means they're without knowledge of God. They're without God's mercy or his grace because they don't have any connection to him. God didn't do that. Man did that. He didn't cut men off of him because he just decided, I'm only going to save a few. There was a man by the name of, y'all have heard of him, I'm sure. His headquarters was in Indiana, right there across from Louisville. William Branham. And there's still several Branhamites, Branham Church, William Branham Churches. They have church and they meet and just listen to his tapes, listen to him teach. He's been dead for 50, he's been dead longer than that. He died back when Brother Souders died. During that, he knew Brother Souders. But he developed a doctrine on predestination. It's a crazy doctrine, but he showed that the angels that fell from heaven were here on this earth, and that in Genesis, is it Genesis 6, where the sons of God saw the daughters of men? Well, he shows those are fallen angels, and that they impregnated women, took them for wives, and that's the serpent seed, and everyone that has that seed in them, no matter how many generations back it goes, you are predestinated to be cursed and cut off because you can't be saved. But if you're of the righteous seed, if you come through the righteous line, then you are elected and you're going to be saved no matter what. You're predestinated to be saved. But if you have got the serpent seed in you, no matter how many generations back, ain't that a crazy doctrine? But that's what he taught. Brother Jerry said, "How you know one when you see one?" I don't know. I don't know all of their doctrine, but I do know I've heard tapes of him on what I just said. Brother Fred DeVore, I don't know how many of y'all ever remember Fred DeVore. He got mixed up with that group and joined it after he left the body, after Brother Patton left, Don Patton left. He joined up with them. He got his mind some messed up. I don't know if anybody could ever straighten him out. I don't think he's in church today. He's got a country western band, and he is an incredibly talented person, but those talented people are hard to save because their talents, you know, they have such a demand for their talents. That's why there's not many noble, not many mighty, a bunch of fishermen like you and me. Anyway, one of the things I would like to... Did you? Yeah, well, it's still out there, I can promise you. I I don't know about that. I do know they have a chair for him in their services. Nobody sits in it. Is that right? I think that's part of the two witnesses, the book of Revelation. Well, this guy did have several miracles in his ministry, more in the early part of his ministry. He was more of an evangelist. But he got off in that doctrine and see, those people that actually believe that, you know, I mean, they don't want nothing to do with you or anybody else because they're afraid of the serpent's seed. They know they're the elect. The reason they believe that and have faith is because they're the elect. Yes. Well, I think he taught you got to believe his doctrine. If you believe it, you're elected to believe it. You're predestinated to take hold of that. And if you don't believe it, you're not. You're corrupt. Is it done? Yeah, he told me that too. He said, "I believe you're part of the elect, Brother Smith." I had several of the Fort Worth people some of them still think that I'm going to come around. Said, I can tell you're part of the elect. You're predestined. You'll be back around after a while. Yeah. Tell me I'm part of this elected group. Yeah. Oh, he was just saying if you're young, even a young minister or even a young convert, and somebody's telling you you're part of the elect, that's a hook, you know. I mean, you're going to want to hear more about this. I want to know more about how I'm chose of God, you know. One of the subjects that was brought up, and I mentioned this before in Fort Lauderdale, that I really think is... I'm sure, certain that we're going to deal with this subject more. And I was shocked that some men in this body are believing that there's nothing else that needs to be restored. And that there were several men that began to talk on this and had some agreement together that you can never reach a place in overcoming or perfection in this life where you're not still being tempted. You'll have to die and get a new body before you'll quit suffering temptation. I was shocked that men are believing that. But I would like for you, brethren, to help me study on that more, because this doctrine, I don't feel like we can allow this doctrine to infiltrate our vision, because if you can't reach a place that you know you're an overcomer, then you're in. You know, then you're striving something that's unobtainable. Yes.
My understanding is, under Brother Leniger, you up to now, and I've heard that before myself. I know who's the main person promoting that, but I don't know how I want to say it. But I'd like to hear more about it, and I'd like to be I'll just ask you a simple question. I want to make sure that we believe right now that it will take a certain time, and that is the restoration of the church before we can reach perfection. Is that not the way you teach us?
Yes. But that needs qualified.
Yes.
Because that one of the, you know, in other words, one of the, this is something that this brotherhood's not together on. So,
right.
You know, you need to keep your mind open.
Yes.
But you, there are pastors, ministers in this body that believes that you could overcome and reach perfection at any time since the day of Pentecost until right now. That it's been available since the day of Pentecost, and there's been overcomers through every age, or I don't know if I'd say every generation. I don't know if they'd go that far, but they do believe there's overcomers that made it through the dark ages.
They qualify that somehow.
Well, here's how they qualify it, because I've questioned them on it. They say God can take any individual he wants to and reveal anything he wants to them. And if he reveals everything to them, then they've got everything they need to overcome. I said, they sure kept it secret. You know, everything God's revealed to me, I've wanted to tell it. You know. But it doesn't harmonize with reason. You know, in other words, I could go through the Bible and show you that there was a harvest in the end of the Jewish world. There's a harvest in the end of this world. It's scriptural. There was a harvest back there. There's a harvest down here. In the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, we see Jesus sitting on a cloud with a sickle in his hand, and a voice came out of the temple that said, "Thrust in your sickle and harvest the earth, for it's ripe and ready to harvest." Jesus told his disciples, he said, "You're going to reap where you didn't sow." He said, "Pray for labors, for truly the harvest is great, but the labors are few." So he qualified the fact that there was a harvest back there. The scripture's clear on there being a harvest in the end of the Gentile world. Now, I grew up on a farm, and I know that wheat, the Bible uses wheat and barley as part of the harvest. And I know that wheat and barley is a cold weather grass or cold weather crop. And you plant it in the fall of the year if you want to. You don't have to plant it in the fall. You can plant it in the spring and have a harvest of wheat. But if you plant it in the fall, which most people do, you'll have a better crop if you do. If you plant it in the fall of the year, it'll grow on warm days in the winter. It'll grow up. You know, it never will get real, real high, but it will grow up. And it'll make food for cattle or whatever, sheep or goats, whatever you've got. It'll make food to some extent. And it'll be a heartier harvest and a greater harvest because that wheat, the roots of it, has taken hold through all the winter that it could develop. And if it's grazed, it will even be hardier because it'll have to keep reproducing being grazed. But it'll never, I don't care what you do, you'll never get a head of seed. You'll never get one little blade of that wheat to come up and make any seed anytime from fall to through all the winter. And that's because the earth is too far from the sun. The sun will have to orbit and get closer to the sun, which is a picture. The church falling away, we were too far from Christ. We're not orbiting close enough to Christ to get all that he has.
Exactly.
heat. The reason I'm typifying heat is because it represents judgment. You can't be judged if there's not enough light and you're not close enough to God to get His judgment working in your life. Well, how can you judge anything righteously if you don't have enough truth to judge it with? Right, and the truth will make you free. Right. So what I'm saying about wheat and barley, it's to me, this is a picture that down through the dark ages when the church fell away, there were people that the seed of the Word of God was sown among. But it cannot produce a harvest because there's not enough light to enough heat or judgment to cause that seed to really come to harvest. It's kind of like, you know, the sap's out of the trees and you ain't going to get leaves back on the trees till you get enough heat in the earth. I do know you can fool it, you know, I mean, y'all, everybody, you know, if anybody's got a peach tree or you can, you know, early in the spring, you can have enough warm days where, you know, peach trees are put out. And if they bloom, then you have a frost after that. You just killed your peach harvest. But on wheat, you can't fool wheat and barley. It won't get warm enough long enough to produce a harvest. And the picture of that is that even though the gospel's been sown and there's been many people have the wheat or the Word of God sown in their life and they've had life and God sustained life in them through the dark ages, there wasn't enough light to bring a harvest in even in their life of the seed of Christ, that reproductive seed that produces Christ in your life. And the early church had it. And so down here, when it's time, that's another thing. You got to understand we have to be in God's time frame. The Shulamite in Songs of Solomon said several times, "Wake not my beloved until he be pleased." You can't get God to do this before it's time. But when it's time, God will have a people and He'll have a harvest. But to qualify the fact that you can't overcome and reach perfection. Now here's what those brothers, here's one of the reasons they're holding on to you can reach perfection. Number one, everybody wants to reach it in their life. So when you know, there's men that's preached that, you know, they get down in their life. Now, when I first came to the body back in the 70s, I was taught, and Brother Souders taught this way, that there's enough truth now. We finally reached a place that there's enough truth now to overcome. But I think you're going to have to get back in second heaven. We got to have a holy place. How are you going to get in third heaven if you don't even have second heaven? And we're not going to have second heaven until we've got to get all of that furniture and all the elements restored in that. So you can plant. Now see, down here, we've already come through the winter of the wilderness and the dark ages, which typifies a winter, but we're still planting seed. We're still planting this gospel seed, and it's still producing wheat. But we don't have the wherewithal. God is the one that's going to have to produce a harvest. We're waiting on His season. Time, there's a purpose in everything under the sun. There's a time and a season for every purpose. God, when it's God's time, He'll finally have brought us to a place that Christ can manifest Himself and come close enough to the church and restore enough truth that it will produce a harvest in everyone's life.
And he is each individual, so he's not going to work with one individual to make him overcome. I mean, that's not his purpose is the church.
Well, it's a corporate. It's the his body. It's not just one member that, you know, he's going to have one member that is far superior to every member in the body. We're all members of one another. We're all functioning and dependent on one another. This is a corporate work. It's a corporate body, and it's going to all come to, we're not going to, one person's not going to have Christ fully become his head and he's out of the body. He's not, you know, he's not a part of this corporate structure.
To make the first resurrection, what would be the qualifications we'd have to exceed, you know, to make our first resurrection? Sure.
Well, there's going to have to be. Here's one of the things that I said down in Fort Lauderdale. I said, you brother and me, all of us together, none of us has ever seen a divine order of God, a restored church. And so what you brethren are doing is you're settling for less than that. You're settling. You're saying, you know, maybe this is all there is. I said, I'm going to tell y'all something. The only men that are saying that ain't never been in Babylon. The people that are saying that were born right here in this body, and they don't know, they ain't experienced what's out there. And I'm not saying I'm better. God knows I wished I'd have been always in the body, but I did learn something from the experience of being in Babylon, and I can tell you how I believed. I can tell you that I believed that when I died I'd go to heaven because I was as righteous as I needed to be righteous, and that I never did believe I could be perfect. I never had any understanding that I could overcome sin, but nobody ever asked me, you know, what's going to change you when you die. What's going to make you heaven ready? I never thought about all. No, I never had all them questions that I needed answers to. Yeah, he counted me righteous, but you know, they don't want to overcome sin out there. They just want to, you know, they just want to get grafted in, and God's going to have to fix it all. Well, he is going to have to fix it, but you're going to have to for sure be fixed. You know, in other words, you're going to have to be righteous. To answer your question, you have got to reach a place where there's absolutely no more temptation. Where if there, look, let's look at this real quick. Now we got to get down from here. No, you can, because there is what will qualify you for the first resurrection is being just and righteous, and you got to remain count. You got to remain clothed either by being counted righteous. You've got to have a righteous robe. You can't have eternal life until you have really been washed and made clean, that you are purely righteous. But as long as you're just, as long as you're doing the will of God, then that qualifies you for a just resurrection. And that's what's dividing the brethren. See, they're saying, you got to let me make the bride before I die, because it's the only chance I got. It's not fair for you to say that I can't make it because I come up during the dark ages. Because they don't believe in a resurrection in the end of the Gentile world, that they could resurrect to make the bride when the church is fully restored. like people of the Old Testament resurrected back there, and they had an opportunity. But many brethren don't believe in a resurrection down here. But I can't get them to give me answers for scriptures like Revelations 11 says, now is the time of the dead that they might receive their reward for the prophets and the saints. I've asked him, what does this mean? Nobody's got an answer. Yeah, if you dry, striving, dedicate, like right now, if you're living for God, doing all you know to do, I mean, the thief on the cross is a good example. Jesus told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise isn't heaven, it's the holy place. And so, that thief had to resurrect when in Matthew 27:52, and he entered into the garden with the church, the corporate structure that God equipped to overcome and make perfection in. Well, but look at what he did say. I do believe Paul was perfect right there. That's one of my scriptures that I use for this this argument. Well, look what he said. He first starts off in Philippians saying, for me to die is gain. For me to die, go and be with Christ is much better. But for your sakes, I think I'll stay. Okay, so it looked like he may have had some say-so as to when he was going to be martyred. They may have said, you know, you can choose your date of martyr, maybe. I don't know. But that there's some indication there. Or maybe God just showed him, if you are willing to stay and serve the church longer, I'll postpone this. He may have had that assurance from God. Christ may have talked to him. Christ appeared to people back in this early church. So he didn't go into big detail to tell them all, but then he come out of his letter to the Philippians saying, now I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, and I've counted everything lost that I might win Christ. He said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. I count not myself to have obtained. This one thing I do, forgetting the things that which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, things that are before, to the mark of the prize of the high calling. Then he said this, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. He was really saying, I've reached that place, and anybody else that's reached this place will have this same mind. They're never going to quit reaching for more of God, wanting more of Christ in their life. They're not going to, you know, even though he did make the statement to Timothy, I finished my course. I fought my fight. I'm finished. It's done, and there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not for me only, but for them also who love his appearing. If you look up that word appearing, it doesn't mean the advent of Christ's return personally, but it means the illumination or manifestation of God in your life. That when Christ appears in your life like he's appeared in my life, when you die, you're going to receive your crown, a new body. You're going to have a place of rulership in the bride of Christ. So he knew he made it, but he wasn't leaving, but he was trying to get them to have this mind. Count everything lost, that you might win, that you might obtain the resurrection. And so he, you know, he was projecting that for others. I think if you read it closely, it's pretty reasonable to see that Paul was saying, I've made it. For me to die is gain. For me to be with Christ is far better. He wasn't talking about just going to sleep because he was tired. But he was talking about, I know I'm going to be with Christ when I give up, when I put off this body. Peter said it that way. Look right quick, I'll give you a scripture and we'll go upstairs. Is it in 2 Peter 1? Where he said, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Jesus done showed me, you're going to put off this tabernacle, I'm going to give you your new body. You're done. But he was saying, I'm just telling y'all before it happens, I want to remind you of these things. As long as I'm here, I'm going to keep working and keep trying to help y'all. But it ain't going to be very long. I'm going to put off my tabernacle. And so Paul said, you know, that if this house is dissolved, we have a house in the heavens, not made with hands. So there is a new body for those that overcome and reach perfection. I know we're just hitting some high points but what everybody needs to know in this being qualified, if you're serving God, you know, hang on to the thief on the cross. He was in a repented, just state with faith, asking Christ to help him. And he said, this day shalt thou be with me. He didn't mean that 24-hour day. Jesus was in the grave 3 days. He wasn't in that day, but it was the day of the Lord, that 45-year period that man was going to resurrect and receive the Holy Ghost and go on and finish his course with everybody else that was just that came up during that time. That's why, if you hold on, if you die, you'll be back. You'll be back. Oh, yeah, but there's so many people that didn't even, they didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was. They might have been speaking in tongues or shaking or having some kind of a manifestation, but they couldn't even explain what the Holy Ghost was. I mean, how could you in your mind, you know, understand what God's doing in your life I know a lot of Holy Pentecostal people that have manifestations of the Holy Ghost, but they can't even start to explain the plan of salvation. But if they live righteous, just life to all that they knew,